Good evening. I'm Paul, disciple, grateful believer, and working through a few issues like anger, relationships, and who's Lord of my life.
Hey, Paul.
Before I get started, I want to thank Judy for reading Psalm 139. My favorite verse from that psalm is verse 4. It says, "He knows every word I speak before I speak it." Now, if you want to meditate on a verse, take some time, make sure it's quiet, and wait on the Holy Spirit. He will give you stuff from verse 4 that'll just blow your head off. Having said that, we're here to do spiritual inventory part 2. And we read principle 4. Well, okay. Openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Happy are the pure in heart. Matthew 5:8. Step 4, we meet a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Let us examine our ways and test them and return to the Lord. Lamentations 3:40. By the time we get to where we start writing our inventory, we should have a sponsor. When I did my inventory, I checked in with my sponsor at least weekly, and I did not wait until I had my inventory done, but I relied on him to walk me through the process. I know someone who thought he could do steps and inventory by relying on his own efforts, and he didn't get his breakthrough. He did steps again, but this time shared deeply about his inventory with his sponsor and got his breakthrough. Sponsors have already done their inventory, so their input is invaluable. Last week, we saw in part 1 of our spiritual inventory 4 areas of our lives: our relationship to others, our priorities, our attitudes, and our integrity. Tonight, we'll finish our spiritual inventory by looking at 4 more areas. We are looking for roadblocks that might make it difficult for God to work effectively in our lives, in our recovery. That's worth repeating. We are looking for roadblocks that might make it difficult for God to work in our lives effectively and in our recovery. The first fill-in in your handout is your mind. Romans 12:2 exhorts us, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Working through our inventory will help us be weaned from our stinking thinking. Scriptures like Philippians 3:13b and 14a point out that we should be forgetting what is behind and striving toward what is ahead. I press on. That suggests that we should leave the past behind. I mean, after all, hasn't it been said, "Let sleeping dogs lie"? However, when we do our inventory, we are looking into our past because we're looking for stuff that has a grip on us still and that we might not even be aware of it. I was running audio for a speaker at another church. He was counseling a woman, and he commented that she had been married about 10 years and didn't have any children. He was not counseling her about having a child, but about other issues. Their meeting seemed to reach an impasse, and finally they both prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to reveal what the problem might be. Immediately, something that had happened when she was 17 and that she had totally forgotten popped into her head. She was very angry, and she was skipping stones across the water, and she remembered saying, "I don't want to have any children because they may turn out to be boys." And turns out that she had 4 brothers, and they were teasing her mercilessly. They were not abusing her sexually, but apparently their teasing was relentless. The counselor and she went before the Lord in prayer to heal the memory and be delivered from the vow. While the counseling wasn't about having children, as I said, she did have her first child the following year or so. She was also able to admit to and allow Jesus to heal the resentment she had toward her brothers. Then a memory popped into my mind. When I was 23, my two sisters and I planned to go to Atlantic City for a vacation. For some reason, I decided to follow them in my car, and I would travel on to Centerport and leaving them there in Atlantic City. And Centerport is where we lived for 2 years when I was from about 9.5 to 11.5. Something was pulling me to see the magnificent mansion that was in the center of a 52-acre tract of land. When I got to my destination, I discovered the developers had plowed the mansion into a ravine that was just west of it. I felt robbed, and I didn't know why. I returned to Atlantic City to meet up with my sisters. Years later, when I heard the speaker talking about the vows, I remembered about the age 11, I made a vow when I was in the center of the courtyard of that mansion. And that vow was I wanted to return at the age of 21 at the same spot for some reason, I don't know why, to say how I was doing with my life. Okay, I didn't make it at 21 because I was still a nom, but when I got stateside a couple of years later, I'm just a couple of years late. Okay, so what's the point? I made the vow, forgot about the vow, but the vow still had a grip on me. That begs the question, what if there are other vows that I've made and have forgotten and yet still had power over me? Doing inventory helped me uncover another vow, but I just don't have the time to unpack that one here. But it was freeing to deal with it. A friend of mine who recovered from being an alcoholic, he has been dry for 8 years, discovered during his inventory when he was 12, his dad had died, and his friend was angry at his dad. And my friend was angry at his dad for abandoning him. That's the way he felt, and that's the way he phrased it. He felt guilty about his response, and it caused him to question himself about if he was normal. Because of his shame, he did not share his experience with anyone, and of course, suppressed the memory. Years later, in recovery, he was able to share that memory and many other experiences, and that helped him to achieve and maintain his sobriety. The second fill in your handout is your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 in the Living Bible states, "Haven't you yet learned that your body is the home of the Holy Spirit God gave you, and that he lives within you? Your own body does not belong to you." Part of my inventory should have me looking at how I mistreated my body, what activities or habits have caused harm to my physical health. I'm sure the human body was not designed to process large amounts of alcohol. That's about where you say, duh. I'm sure. When I was single in my 20s, I could not figure out how people I worked with could afford to buy homes, cars, raise families, making the same amount of money I was. I looked into that and discovered that in some weeks I was spending upwards of $200 on alcohol and cigarettes. When I invited Jesus into my life at the age of 32, I had been married a couple of years. That meant my bar hopping days were over, but I honestly believed that after Jesus became my Lord, I didn't miss the bar hopping that much. My Bible reading eventually led me to John 8:36. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." I don't like using Christian cliches, but this one applies. I became convicted that I wasn't free from smoking. I was smoking almost 2 packs a day. I gave up smoking cold turkey, but I had to do that twice before I was freed from that. I'm absolutely convinced that if I hadn't given up drinking and smoking, I would have died an early death from emphysema and cirrhosis of the liver, like my dad did at the age of 63. The third fill-in in your handout is your family. God designed our families to be a safe place from life storms. One of my experiences that surfaced during inventory was when I was 8. My 12-year-old sister did not have the dishes done when our parents came home. Both parents ripped into her, one standing on the left, the other standing on the right. My sister was sobbing hysterically, and I couldn't help her. Home is not a safe place. Then where is a safe place? Fast forward to when my daughter was in the sixth grade. I was supposed to pick her up after school one day, and I forgot. It was getting dark, so a friend of the family rushed over there to get her. The friend told me later that my daughter was standing outside the school and she was in tears because she was afraid that I would get angry if she left on her own. She was paralyzed with fear, the fear that I created. To some extent, I had become just like my parents. I have made amends with my daughter over this and much more, and I thank Jesus for the relationship we now have. The fourth fill-in in your handout is your church. Hebrews 10:25 states, "Let us not neglect our church meetings as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his return is near." I need my church. I need Celebrate Recovery. I need you. I may not talk to you every time we meet. Okay, except Chris. I may not talk to you every time we meet, but it comforts me to see you here. All of you. During my inventory, however, led me back to a time in another church where I had a falling out with my pastor. I was an elder at that church, and a serious doctrinal issue arose in our denomination. I was pleased with the biblical response that our pastor had taken over it, but in a few years, it seemed like he was taking an about face. I was angry that he had started what I consider backpedaling from the biblical position. I was contentious at elder meetings. I had to quit the church and eventually quit that denomination. Matthew 5:23-24 state, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift." I did not do that. Even if I considered my position biblical, I was wrong, period. I should have gone to my pastor privately and discussed the issue with him, which I did not do. I did not make amends directly to him, as I haven't been able to locate him, but I have confessed to our Lord and to my sponsor the sin of creating disunity, gossip, backbiting, etc., etc., etc. The reason I share this with my sponsor is to keep him in a loop about where I am with my spirit walk. Getting back to you guys and guyettes, I need the fellowship of like-minded believers. You and I have the same goals that continue to grow spiritually and continue to deal with our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. 1 Corinthians 2:14 states that someone in the world cannot understand someone in the spirit. I know this to be true because prior to my saying the salvation prayer at the age of 32, I was in the world, and I didn't understand those people who believed in Jesus. I not only didn't understand them, I couldn't stand them. And the only reason why I didn't punch them out was they just seemed so sincere when they told me that I needed Jesus. And I'm thinking in the back of my head, who are you to tell me who I need? But I didn't, because they were polite and kind. Afterward, though, little by little, this began to make sense. And now I'm telling other people that they need Jesus. I may not do it the same way. I am involved in recovery and spirit growth, and everyone else in this room is pursuing the same goals. We support each other. Amos 3, verse 3, asked, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so?" Hebrews 10:24 declares that by meeting together, we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The step process allows us to do a 5-column worksheet in our inventory. Prior to that, though, I recommend that you just list the stuff. And of course, that's a euphemism. What worked for me was mind streaming. I sit down with a pad of paper and a pencil. I pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show me what I need to write down. I'm not concerned about paragraphs. I'm not concerned about punctuations. I'm not concerned about capitalizing. When I get a thought, I just put a dash in front of it and write it down. If another thought pops up, and it will, start another dash and keep on writing. As I get started, stuff will flow, and some stuff is stuff I hadn't thought about in years. As these thoughts pop up, remember that everything is on the table. If the thought doesn't make sense or seem to fit in, put it down anyway. Later on, something may reveal itself and the connection be made. When I was about 5, there were turnips as part of our dinner. I didn't like the taste of turnips, but discovered that if I mixed the turnips and mashed potatoes, it tasted good. My parents didn't want me to do that. I was 5 then and certainly wasn't going to argue with them, but I thought to myself, that is going to be mixed in my stomach anyway, so what's the difference? You can go, duh. I tried arguing with them, but to no avail, and I was furious. They thought they needed to cure me of my rebellious nature, I guess, but what they were doing was causing me to split. That is when I struggle with being angry with my parents, and at the same time, I'm supposed to love them. And I don't know how to process that at the age of 5. I'm not sure I know how to process that now. Maybe that's why Ephesians 6:4 states, fathers, do not exasperate your children. The point I'm making is when I was mind-streaming and the vision of a plate with turnips and mashed potatoes popped in over my mind, I could have easily dismissed that as unimportant, trivial, and I would have missed a very important issue. Many people in this room have done their inventory. They will tell you it is not easy, but they will tell you it's worth it. Jesus said, I am, 7 times in the Gospel of John, and one of those I ams is in chapter 8, verse 32. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am from Miami, and down there they have a roach problem. Not the kind you smoke, the kind that crawl on the ground. Roaches love darkness, but turning on the light exposes them. Turning off the light does not make the roach go away. All they do is sit around and procreate. The light must be turned on and the roaches must be dealt with. Inventory is a way to expose our roaches in our life, our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups. And through the amends process, we'll be able to deal with that. Thank you, and God bless you.